Hey, turn to Jeremiah. And we were taught, or a lot of us were taught, years ago that the great battlefield is in our mind. You know, it's a battlefield. You know, you don't think about it much, but when you watch advertisements, when you, especially now with political, you know, election day is next Tuesday, and what are they fighting for? Your mind, right? They're trying to persuade you. You know, why do companies invest millions and billions of dollars in advertising? What they want, your mind. They want to convince you of something. And that's the way it is. But you know, it's really the great battle is that God is fighting for our mind. He wants us to put in our mind his thoughts, his ideas, his word, and the devil wants to defeat that word in our lives. So we're going to look at this a little bit. There's an old joke. There used to be this comedian come out and he'd go, "The mind is a terrible thing." And, you know, he's making fun of that advertisement concerning education, meaning, you know, the mind is a terrible thing to waste, right? But really, the mind is a terrible thing. God says so. And if you don't learn to control it, if you don't learn to direct it, it'll take you places you don't really want to go. So that's what we're going to look at a little bit. So 17 of Jeremiah, did I tell you chapter 17? Darn. And we're going to look at the battlefield of the mind. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's a pretty straightforward statement, isn't it? The heart is deceitful because, you know, when people, and us included, think about heart, a lot of times we think of emotions and feelings. And even in the very depths of our heart, our mind, you know, it's deceitful because we get led away by our sense knowledge. Well, that's exciting. So then it goes on and says, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, God tries the heart. He searches the heart. He wants to direct it. He wants to help people go in the right direction. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. And verse 21. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. You know, and what does God tell us? Well, you know, our minds can think up all kinds of things, and they certainly can. And, you know, if the mind doesn't have the thoughts of God, he will do what? He'll invent stuff. He'll make stuff up. He'll think of things that are bizarre. You know, think about all the different gods that man has devised to worship through the years and the philosophies he's followed and all the crazy stuff he's thought of that would be good, you know, and it's deceitful because it leads you away from God. We're going to go to Isaiah 26. So the counsel or the words of God are sure, they're reliable, they're constant, they're sound. When we put God's word in our heart, the more we put his words in our minds and in our heart, the more reliable our mind is, the more sharp it is, the more reliable, the more sane, I dare say. Chapter 26. Did I tell you that?
Yeah.
Oh, good. So, it says in chapter 26, verse 3, you all know this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. God will keep us in perfect peace as our mind is stayed on him. That's a great result or a great benefit of putting God's word in your mind. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You know, God gives a lot of analogies, and of course, they're kind of dated in some respects, but we understand them. Like in Psalms, he talks about, you know, the horses of a king are not safety. A man's army is nothing in God's eyes, and so on and so forth. But in God, there is everlasting strength. You know, in our government, in our armies, in our whatever, there's only temporary strength, or there's only limited strength, but in God is everlasting strength. It's overwhelming strength. It's everlasting. It never changes. It's always available. It's always there. So it's not just random thoughts, but it's stayed on God. You know, it's stayed. It's steadfast on God. You don't, we all have times where your mind drifts, right? You ever have your mind drift? Sometimes you start reading and then you start drifting, or sometimes when I'm driving, all of a sudden I'll go, what did I just do? Am I paying attention? My wife's laughing at me. Yeah. But it's not just random thoughts. It's stayed on God. You keep your mind on God. And that's where our peace and our strength are. And when it's not stayed on God, then you're going to have other things come in there. That's, you know, one of the things we talk about is the synchronized life. You confess God's word. You speak it audibly to yourself. You keep reinforcing God's word. So, you know, we talk about renewed mind being the key to power. And, you know, sometimes we think about when you're faced with a crisis or something negative, you renew your mind to God's word. Well, that's great, but really you're to keep your mind on God all the time. You're to think godly thoughts. When you train your mind and direct your mind, then no matter what you're doing, you think about what is the godly way to do this? What is the godly way to take care of a chore or whatever? You know, sometimes you have to do things that are tedious and boring, but you know what? We are to do everything heartily as unto the Lord. How about that? You know, you go to work, maybe your job is you have a bad day at work. Well, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do it with a smile on your face and a positive thought in your mind, and that you're going to glorify God regardless. You know, that's the way you should approach it. That's what God designed for us to do. You know, it's kind of cool. If you think about, say you're planned a trip or a vacation that you've always wanted to go on, and you plan it out, and you do research, and you save the money, and you figure out the best way to do it, and you anticipate it, right? You anticipate it, and it's fun to anticipate. Well, you know, that's true, too, of God's word. Why don't we anticipate God's word in our life? Why don't we look at it? Why don't we study it? What about the hope? All the details of the hope of what we have in the future. It should be a living reality to us every day. So that when we do get hit with a negative, we say, well, that's no big deal. That's nothing. Look at what I'm going to have, you know. I'm going to live forever, and I'm going to ever be with the Lord, and I'm going to be where there's no tears and no sadness and no death. Wow, what a great thing to think about. Let's go to Psalm 64. You know, we anticipate and we think about and we dwell upon things of the world. You know, and hopefully positive things like a vacation or a trip or somebody we love getting married or a new baby or, something stupid like the Super Bowl. Or, But you know, a lot of times in life, we anticipate these things and then they're disappointing, right? You ever take a, you think, oh, I'm going to take this great trip and you go on it and it's not what you expect, you know? Well, it is what it is, you know? You make the best of it. But with God, we're never going to be disappointed. With God, it's always going to be over and above what we ask or think. Psalm 64, verse 9. This is a psalm of David, and he's praying to God, asking for help with his enemies and how God's going to overcome and defeat his enemies. And then he says in verse 9, and all men shall fear or respect and reverence and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. You know, David is kind of cool when you read the Psalms or read about him. He did dwell on, think about, anticipate that God would deliver him, would help him, would do what he said he was going to do. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, you know, we've looked at a lot of Old Testament scripture here, and you say, well, it's Old Testament. Yes, but it shows us the nature of God. It shows the reliance of God. It shows us how we are to think about God, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, it says, know therefore this day. Now, this day then was 4,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. But still in all, this day is this day to us, right? Know this day and consider it in thine heart. Consider it in thine heart. You know, put it there and think about it and mull over it and hold it there. That the Lord, Jehovah, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. There's no other gods, right? There's no other gods, no other true gods, real gods. He is the God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's none else. Verse 40, and thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments. Now, Moses here is speaking about, you know, the commandments and the law that God gave him. But we are still to, what? Keep his word, his words, his commandments to us in our hearts. Which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. And you know, that's true of us too, isn't it? That we may prosper and live long upon the earth when we keep God's word and we obey him and do what he tells us. It's pretty simple. In the NIV, it says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, there is no other. So, if you don't direct your mind, if you don't discipline it by renewing your mind to God's word, it will get directed somehow, in some way, by something, to somewhere else, won't it? I mean, the mind is like a vacuum. If you empty it out, it's going to be filled with something. It is. If you empty your mind, something's going to come in. It's not going to stay empty very long. And if we don't fill it with God's word, then something else is going to come in there and settle in. Simple as that. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 17. It's speaking of Abraham. And one of the reasons we look at Abraham is because he was the father of believing. And it shows a period of his life which is pretty long. And God gives him promises and he holds fast to those promises through all those years. In verse 17 it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. God said to Abraham, you will be a father of many nations. Many kings will come forth from thee. thy sea will be as the sand of the sea, or, you know, the seashore, as the stars of the sky. And, you know, Abraham had no children. And he was 70, 65, 75 years old, whatever. And God's making this promise to him. Then it goes on, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, God says and says things are that are still future. But as far as he's concerned, they are, right? What God says is reality, even if it hasn't come to pass yet. So, you know, the promises to Abraham were, even though they didn't come to pass yet, as though they had already been accomplished. You know, it says in Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenlies. We're not physically there yet, are we? But as far as God's concerned, spiritually we are. And then when Christ comes back, we will be. Who against hope believed in hope? You know, who against his future expectation believed in that future expectation? You know, sense knowledge-wise, there was no hope, was there? Sense knowledge-wise, he was dead. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in believing, he considered his own body. The word not doesn't belong in there. If you go to any other version, any of the newer versions, it's not there. You know, so that's what it says. It says, he considered his own body now dead or as dead. You know, it was dead. You know, he couldn't reproduce. He couldn't have a child. When he was about 100 years old, they didn't invent Viagra yet, and he was in trouble. Yet, neither is not there either, and it should be yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered Sarah's womb also. She was what? 90 years old. So she was way beyond childbearing. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. How did he give glory to God? He believed, right? He didn't allow, sense knowledge-wise, it was an impossibility. Sense knowledge-wise, it couldn't happen. But he had the promise of God. So, you know, we prayed for people here that are sick today, and, you know, we can pray for them and love them and make intercession for them. And we just hope that they can believe God and get delivered, right? You know, and we pray for them and help them. And, you know, I know that our prayers have kept people alive until they get to the place where they can believe themselves. But you just keep looking to the things of God. But it's, you know, the best thing is to build in your mind the anticipation that God is God. You know, you keep thinking about what he's done for us, what his son Jesus Christ did, what he accomplished, so that we are beloved in God's sight, that we are his cherished and his beloved ones, that we are precious in his sight, that we're holy and without blame, that he would do anything for his little children. And that's the kind of things that we should be thinking about in our minds. And being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, whatever God promises, he can do it, right? Whatever he says he can do, he can do. Whatever he says is, whatever he says will be. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Yeah. It wasn't just for Abraham that this stuff was written down, but it was for us too, for the example of him and how he believed God in spite of the sense knowledge, in spite of the things he had to deal with in life. And he just kept in his mind the promises of God. He didn't give up on them. He just kept at it. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Just like Abraham, we always have a choice. Abraham could have had a choice, or he had a choice. He could have focused on anything, right? He could have focused on, boy, look at Sarah, how old she is. She'll never do it. You know, but he didn't. He focused on the promise of God. Chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, which you know, we know to be not a great translation. In the New Revised Standard Version, it says, don't worry about anything. That's a really nice translation. Don't worry about anything. How much is anything? Anything. Don't worry about anything. That's why it says here, nothing, right? Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. But in contrast, in everything, so don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, supplication is specific request, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, what a great formula for life. You know, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and specific request, with thanksgiving, talk to God. Pray to God. Let God know what's going on. Let your requests, your petitions, your needs, your thoughts be known to God. And when you do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Who doesn't want to be peaceful? Who wants to be anxious? Who wants to be worried? Who wants to be frazzled, freaked out? No hands are going up. Okay, the next one I kind of had some fun with here. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, honest is truthful, true is genuine, just is right, pure is uncontaminated, lovely is dear, good report is well spoken, praise is commendation. And I thought, well, you know, what's the opposite of all these things? What if God said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are false, whatsoever things are dishonest, whatsoever things are unjust, whatsoever things are corrupt, whatsoever things are ugly, slanderous, immoral, or blasphemous, think on these things. That's a formula for disaster. You see? But yet sometimes we let that stuff in our brains, don't we? We do. See, and we're not to. We're not to do that. We're to think on what's true, what's honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, praise. Think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, God of peace, he is the God of peace. You know, we look for peace in so many places and so many ways, but God is the God of peace. And real peace is in God. It's nowhere else. Pretty great. You know, many times we, you know, people can't deal with reality. So what do? They fantasize. They take things to give them a false feeling of security, or they get numb so they don't think about it, or they live in a dream world. But our reality should be and is the truth and the honesty and the beauty of God's word. That should be our reality. You know, so sense knowledge wise, yeah, things happen. The world is ugly. The world is dishonest. The world is crappy. But we don't live in that world. We live in the world of God's truth and God's love and God's honesty. Our reality is that Jesus Christ has already, past tense, saved us from the wrath and the judgment to come. Right? That's our reality. Our reality is that we're holy and without blame. We're seated already in the heavenlies, and we will be ever with the Lord. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, and sometimes we have habit patterns in our brains where we just automatically deal with things a certain way. Well, you know what? If it's not according to God's word, then you need to work at changing it. So every time you come up to something and you don't have a reaction or a thought that doesn't take you to God's word and the truth and the positiveness of God, say, wait a minute, that's not what I want to do. I want to put my mind on God. I want to think about what God has said. I want God's results in my life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear. So fear, you know, fear being afraid, not fear reverence, but fear afraid is not from God. But he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, the word spirit there is implied. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who hath saved us? God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. You know, and Paul's writing this to Timothy, but they weren't the only ones called with a holy calling, were they? Because we're holy and without blame. Aren't we called to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called? So we're called to a holy calling. Not according to our works. You know, the things that we've accomplished in life, in the sense knowledge world, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or before the overthrow of the world, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, what a great thing. You know, the greatest, worst thing that can happen to you is you die. And it says here that Jesus Christ abolished death. Okay, you're going to fall asleep. I get that. But it's temporary. And when it happens, if Christ doesn't come back, what happens? You close your eyes and you open them immediately and there he is. How cool is that? How great is that to think about? What a great God. What a great Savior. So we can dwell on what God has told us. We are saved and we are called with a holy calling. Death is abolished for us. We have life, eternal life, and immortality or incorruptibility. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. The end of the chapter. Verse 52, and the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with, and the focus is on the resurrection and the gathering together. It's, you know, making an argument for and proving that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that all of what we believe is dependent upon that. And our proof is what? Speaking in tongues. We speak in tongues, and therefore we know that he was raised from the dead. Verse 52, it says, in a moment, this is the gathering together. And the word moment is atomos, or where we get the word atom, which means an indivisible smallest amount. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And you know, that's kind of a figure of speech because they're similar words. They're like almost synonymous. Immortality means you can't die, and incorruption means you can't rot. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And that again is a figure of speech. I think it's called catachresis. And it's a, you know, like a simile is two things that are compared with like or as, and a metaphor is two unlike things. But a catachresis is two things that are totally unrelated to one another. You know, and so victory is swallowed up. I mean, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, you know, you don't swallow death, right? You know, it has to do with eating, right? But it means it's totally enveloped, it's totally destroyed, it's defeated. Then it goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore means because of all this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Which is really cool. Now, I wanted to read you that place where it says, swallowed up in victory, is a quote from Isaiah 25. And we're going to close there. So go to Isaiah 25, and you can read along. And this is a prophecy of the future. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, O Lord, I'm reading in the NIV, okay, because I think it's much clearer as you read along in the King James or whatever you happen to be reading in. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things planned long ago. Things planned long ago. Things is twice. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I exalt your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things. God's faithfulness is perfect. He doesn't ever go back on his word. He never doesn't do what he says he's going to do. You have made the city a heap of rubble and fortified the fortified town in ruins, speaking of the enemies of Israel. The foreigner's stronghold, a city no more, it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will reveal you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against the wall. You know, it's not, can't touch us. It's a storm against the wall. And like the heat of the desert, you silence the uproar of the foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine and the best meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people. You know, he'll take away the shadows and the deceitfulness and all the evil. He will remove the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isn't that cool? So we just need to keep God's word in our mind. We need to develop and work at, you know, anticipating what God says in our lives. We need to not let our minds run off with crazy stuff, or, you know, we need to fill our mind with God's word so the negatives can't come in. And when we do that, and when we keep that word there, we're going to believe better. We're going to be more consistent in our believing. We're going to be more peaceful. We're going to be more blessed. Then we're going to see God work in bigger ways in our lives. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us and watching over us and taking care of us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and how you've blessed us so much with so many benefits and so many great things, and for the great promises you've made for us in the future, how we will ever be with you forever, and that we are your children, and that we look forward to that day when we are always with you, and there's no tear, there's no sadness, there's no death. And we thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.